Pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, that we can gather here, and we thank you for the various ways we can do outreach, whether it's through the internet and how that's reaching out across the globe, or Lord, even maybe a little bit more locally here in Cochise County and in Tucson, being on the radio, and I think of the radio ministry down in New Zealand and Samoa, Lord, and we just thank you for that ability to reach out that way, and pray that you would continue to use those means to touch hearts. And Lord, we thank you that we can be here together, face to face, and studying your word and learning about you. And God, we ask that tonight, as we kind of get involved with Job and his friends, that Lord, you would teach us about who you are. We would teach us about, Lord, reaching out to those who are hurting, and Lord, just to be discerning, and that we would understand your heart in these situations. So God, we do give you this time, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we begin kind of going through the conversations of Job and his friends, or his friends and Job, and the way the friends respond. Remember last week we looked at the idea, or Job just kind of venting and getting out what he felt about it happened to him. Don't ever forget, in the midst of this, and it's important during even these discussions, Job has lost everything. He's lost his family, he's lost all of his material possessions, and he's lost his health. I mean, I think it's important because sometimes you get involved as this drags out for a while and you sort of forget where Job is really at as a person and as a human, which I think is what happened with his three friends. Then he vented. Last week, he just unloaded. He just said, here's where I'm at. Here's how I feel about it. Being honest before God, being honest before his friends. And that didn't work out too well. His friends now respond to Job's words rather than so much Job's condition. They heard what Job said, and rather than thinking about where he's really at, what he's just gone through, what's really happened to him, they respond to what he just said. And they kind of hammer him for it, and they get on him for it. And you and I need to learn, once again, be careful, especially when people are in a situation like this. The best thing to have is maybe no answers for him, and just love him and cry with him and be there for him and be there and encourage him the best you can. But trying to tell them why that thing has happened in their life could be maybe one of your greatest mistakes that you could do. And so we meet these three guys. I just am going to briefly introduce them. The first one that speaks tonight is going to be Eliphaz. And it seems like he's the oldest, kind of the sage of the bunch that has it sorted together. But the interesting thing, he bases what he says to Job, mostly tonight, but as he goes on, he bases it on, number one, his own observations of life, what he's seen and what he's observed. And the second thing is his experiences in life, which is extremely dangerous when you go to minister to somebody and you just base them on what you've observed. Because remember, I don't care how much you've observed, we still all have a limited observation. And you base them on your experience, you're probably going to get in trouble. You're probably going to offend somebody. And this comes from somebody who has done that. So, you know, remember that. And then his theology is pretty rigid. He has very little room for God's grace to work in somebody's life. And I believe that's always a dangerous place to be. I think theology is good. I think studying theology is good. But when there's no room for God to work and God's grace to work, you kind of get dangerous. Now, the second one, Bildad, he was a legalist, as we'll look at him next week. And his life verse, somebody said, his life verse is in Job chapter 8, maybe is, surely God does not reject a blameless man or strengthen the hands of evildoers. You know, his life verse is kind of, if you're evil, you know, or if you're in that condition, it's because you're an evil person. It's because you're a bad person. God takes care of good people. And then the last one is Zophar, and he's kind of like the schoolmaster and maybe even the most dogmatic. And he's kind of, you know, he's got no mercy for Job at all. And he's bottom line telling Job, what's going on in your life is sin, period. And, you know, you need to deal with it. So that's what these three guys are going to say over the next couple weeks as we look at them. And again, I said we're going to take kind of broad chunks because they're just, you know, I don't like reading them because I get mad with them and argue with them. In my office, I have conversations with these guys and tell them, you know, why are you doing that? Trying to help them out, you know, so they won't mess Job up. But as I said, and here's the important thing, they're speaking to his words. You and I, as believers, we're called to see the broken hearts. We're called to see the person who's broken in half, who's messed up, and whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, we're called to look at their heart and address the heart situation, not what they're saying, not what they're saying with their lips. People will say, you know, bizarre things, and we need to look at their condition and address that. And again, these guys got so far with it. And listen, you do not speak to a person's heart always with logic. We need to share the truth, but the truth has to be in love. And again, from somebody who's done it wrong for many years. So, you know, I can kind of, you know, speak from experience. But you want to reach somebody's heart, you got to get involved with them. You got to let them know you care. Now, these three guys sat with him for 7 days. They were quiet. That was sort of good. That was probably their most effective ministry. Then Job kind of unloads. And as I said last week, maybe they were getting up to leave, or maybe by their body language or whatever. He knew that they were getting ready. I believe he knew something was going to happen. And Job kind of broke the silence. Now I kind of, you know, for the next couple weeks, the sound barrier is going to be broken by what these guys do. Now listen to Eliphaz as he begins here, because, you know, to me, he kind of begins as somebody who wants to fight. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking?'" Now, before we get into what he's saying, here's what he's saying. Job, if someone has a word with you, are you just going to, you know, are you going to be weary? Are you going to listen to what we say? Are you going to care about what we're saying? And then he says, "But you know what? I can't hold it back." So here's what he's saying. You don't want to hear what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Have you ever had anybody approach a discussion with you that way? You really don't want to hear this, but God has appointed me to tell you. You know, when people do that, what happens? Right away, when people approach you with that kind of introduction, what happens? All the walls go up, man. All the defenses kick in. And you know something. You know that they're not there because they really want to help you. They're going to prove a point. And they're going to let you know, more than likely, that you're a dirty dog and they're not, and they have the answers and you don't. It's kind of how the conversation goes. So that's what he tells Job, you know. He says, you know, he says, and bottom line, they know Job's upset. So it's kind of like, should we talk to you when you're this upset? Well, we can't hold it back. So here it comes. Now, he just goes from bad to worse. I think his very first part here is, you know, I personally, as I read this first few verses, if I was Job, I would have got up and hobbled out of there. If I had to drag myself away just on my gut, you know, I'd just drag away and say, I'm not going to listen to this. Well, look what he says here, verse 3. "Surely you have instructed many and have strengthened weak hands, and your hands have upheld those upheld him who was stumbling, and you've strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope?" Here's what he's telling Job. "I mean, for years I've watched you, and you're always helping others. But now that it's come on you, you can't even help yourself." Guy, thanks, man. Thanks. I'm glad you came to spend time with me and share your heart with me. And, you know, it's like, how is that going to help? Seriously, how is that going to help Job in his condition? Here's one thing I believe Job knows. He can't help himself. And we're going to read when he answers about what's really going on in his heart. This is no way to approach somebody. And then to tell him, you know, I think he's being sarcastic. He goes, you know, "It touches you and you're troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope?" Here's what he's kind of implying. He's kind of implying there, you know, "I thought you were the good guy. I thought you were the one who didn't sin. I thought you had it together." He's kind of throwing that at him. Well, and you know, one of the worst things we can do when somebody is going through a trial or a sickness is begin to equate their trial or their sickness with their own unholiness or lack of spirituality. That's the worst thing you can do. That is not going to do any healing in their life. And bottom line, listen carefully. Remember what Satan accused God of? Remember when Satan went to God and he said, Job only worshiped you and he only loves you because you take care of him. Remember that was that's kind of putting it all in a nutshell. And bottom line, he's telling God, of course people, and he's kind of impugning God's integrity. He's saying, of course people would like you because you're good to them. Now, all through these guys' arguments, here's their argument. If you're good to God, he'll be good to you. Watch that theology. That's the same theology that Satan was using, the same thing that he accused God of. So here's what he's saying. Job, come on, is it good? Now listen, because here's kind of the crux of this guy's theology, 7 and 8. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Do you hear what he just said? He says, Job, what's going on in your life is because there's sin in your life, because something's wrong in your life, and that's why this is happening. So this kind of culminates. Now, I don't know about you, but if I went through verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, and I got to 7 and 8 with a friend, I think I would tell my friend, excuse me, but I got to go throw up or something, I would just say, I'm done with this conversation. It's going to go downhill from here. Doesn't get better. He's not a guy there. And once again, this is not speaking to the heart. This is some kind of cold, dead theology. Are the things he's saying somewhat true? In some ways they're true. They're not really always the heart of God, but in some ways there's some truth found here. There's some theology found here, but don't ever let your theology become some dead orthodoxy. Let it be something that's vibrant and living and is going to work in a life of an individual. Don't just have it here and be able to parrot it all and tell somebody. You got to care about that person. So now he goes on here he begins here in verse 9. He says and talks about God destroying those who are in trouble. He says, by the blast of God, they perish, meaning those who cause trouble. And by the breath of his anger, they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for the lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. So bottom line, he's saying, listen, as this happens, I don't care how big your roar is or how strong you think you were or how tough you think you were. God takes care of it. So that's kind of his initial introduction. Hi, Job, I'm here. I can't hold this back. You're in sin, and even though you roar like a lion and think you got it together, God has brought this on you to bring you to a place of brokenness. I want to say, gee, thanks, Eliphaz. I feel so much better now. I can face my day now. I don't have to fret and worry about it. Thank you. These boils that are all over my body, they just quit hurting as you said that. The pain in my heart from losing all of my children, it just disappeared because of what you shared with me. Just makes life that much more bearable. I have nothing left, but thank you so much because this makes me be able to face tomorrow what you just told me. Now that sounds foolish, doesn't it? Yet, maybe if we look at ourselves, we kind of see ourselves doing the same thing as Christians. And sometimes we want to be right and we want to help people and we kind of say foolish things to them. So now this is kind of his life observation. Now here's where he gets into, to me, this is where he gets into weirdness. In verse 12, he says, now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it in disquieting thoughts from the vision of the night. When deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair on my body stood up, and it stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, and there was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, now before we get to what he's saying, listen, if somebody approaches you with something like that, and they go, listen, I've got a word for you, and here's how it came to me. That's pretty weird, isn't it? Here's what I experienced. I was asleep at night. It woke me up and I couldn't discern it. Woo! And this stuff happened. And I'm thinking, dude, you know what bums me? So these guys do not quote Scripture. Don't give people the Word of God, an experience. No doubt he had an experience. Probably something showed up. Who knows? That's not what you base your theology on. Now, he's going to talk about some truth, but still you don't base your theology on that. He's going, then if you're Job, how do you argue with that? Well, here's what happened, dude. I was asleep, and this thing woke me up, and my hair went woo, woo, and, you know, these things happened, and my bones quaked, and I was freaking out, and, oh, man, if you're Job, okay, give it to me. What did he say? So here's what he said. He says, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Well, again, that's a biblical truth, isn't it? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Yeah, I mean, those are good rhetorical questions. Those are truths. And then he says this, if he puts no trust in his servants and if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in the houses of clay, whose foundations is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth, those broken to pieces from morning till evening, they perish forever and with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die without wisdom. Now listen, put all that together. You're sitting there and you're trashed. And this guy just told you, number one, what's going on in your life is because sin, because we know that God takes care of those who are good. If you're good to God, he takes care of you. Again, that's a bad theology. It's not always true, but that's what he just said. And then he goes, and here's proof of it. You know, what man is more righteous than God? Who's more pure than his maker? And then he kind of goes through a thing of God is just and God is righteous, and God is stomping all this stuff out. So bottom line, he's saying the same thing. Job, it's sin in your life. It's sin in your life. It's sin in your life. You know, you hear that long enough, it's just going to beat you down. It's going to condemn you. And you're going to, you know, when you do that to people, they will probably end up walking away from God. How does that make them think of a great God? He's just beating on me. That's a bad, bad, bad theology. You know, I think more often than not, bad things happen to good people, not because they've done a bad thing, but, you know, I believe, number one, because of the world we fall in, and number two, God's probably refining us and kind of helping us along. He's not punishing us. He's not getting us. Listen, Jesus Christ took our punishment on the cross. He took it all. He took every bit of it. God doesn't, like, fly off the handle. And I think we get theology from this, maybe from, you know, the way we were raised and our parents, you know. Occasionally, my dad got angry. Occasionally, he would, from my perspective, fly off the handle and do things that I felt in my young eyes was a little bit unjust. And then we begin to equate God that same way. God never gets mad and loses it. God never goes, I have had it. I'm going to put this on you. Take that and take that and take that and take that. That's what Eliphaz is saying. So you kind of get the idea? No, he's not done yet. Now listen, that's putting it all. Now he's going to kind of mock Job. And this gets kind of intense here. This kind of really bums me out. Listen to what he says. And you know, pretend there's no chapter and he's just going on. So let's go back to verse 21 again. It says, does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. Call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? You see what he's kind of doing? He's kind of mocking him. Come on, man. Get somebody to help you. Job, I think I would say, dude, that's why you're here. You're supposed to be helping me, not beating me up, not hammering me. So he's telling him to call out, and again, now he's going to tell him he's a fool, for wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. And I think he's quoting God here. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed into the gate, or they are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns. A snare snatches their substance, for affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, as sparks fly upward. Again, truth is there. Man is born. You know, we're born in sin and a whole sinful world. But listen, he's going on. He's talking about foolish people are punished. He's talking about envious people have to, you know, deal with things. And then he even says, your children are crushed in a gate. Now, if you're sitting there and you lost 7 kids all at once, and somebody tells you something like that, wouldn't you want to just smack them? As you begin to read this more and more, you know, I mean, I get heartburn over these guys. You know, I'm just thinking, you know, part of me goes, you know, they're probably going to be in heaven, and we can smack them there. You can go up there and say, this is for Job. He was more gracious than we are, because we had to read it over and over. We read it every year. As I was a Christian, every year I read this. I'm sick of you. And I just read this and I think, how could you tell somebody because of their foolishness, because of their indiscretions, because of their bad decisions, their 7 kids were killed and it's all their fault? That'd be unbearable, wouldn't it? So that's what he's saying now. Now listen, what, because he is so holy. Verse 8, but as for me, I would seek God. And isn't that great? I'm thinking, dude, have you ever had anybody kind of talk to you that way? You're doing this, but me? I would seek God. That's what I would do in that situation. If I lost all of my children, if I lost all of my possessions, if I had sores all over my body, and if my wife had just told me to curse God and commit suicide, I would seek God. You know, you want to go, you hypocrite. He says, and listen, and now he talks about great things about God. See, that's the trouble with this. And to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth. He sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. And he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from the hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. So he's talking about good things. This is a God. This is a God of the Bible, isn't it? He's a God who's, he does marvelous things and great things. He's in control of things. And he does take care of those, you know, the orphans and the widows and the fatherless and, you know, all of those things. I mean, it's a great things. And I'm thinking, this is really good, but why did you have to couch it in such terms that this is the God you would seek, but you're preaching a whole different God? He's telling him, here's the God I would seek, but the God he's projecting and the God he's promoting is a God who beats people up, a God who's mean to people, a God who doesn't like people, a God who gets mad when you do the wrong thing, a God who's just waiting there with a big club just for you to mess up. And as soon as you mess up, bam, you get it. Now, this God is a pretty good God. But I'm thinking, Eliphaz, why don't you talk about this? Why don't you portray this God with your actions? So then he says, verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up his wounds, but his hands make whole. Or he wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles, yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. So, you know, there's a little bit of goodness there, but notice he kind of gets going good, and you think, all right, and then he kind of throws this out, and this is true, this sounds good, but not when you're sitting on an ash heap with sores all over your body, and your 7 kids have just died, and you have nothing left to your name, and somebody says, oh, by the way, God corrects those who blow it. Thank you. Now, you and I know something. Here's the crazy thing. What do you and I know? God did not bring this on Job because of sin. See, we have that insight because we read the first 2 chapters. We know this came upon Job because he was righteous. We know this came upon Job because God knows he can handle it. And you know, here's the crazy thing. God knows he can handle these three guys too, in spite of, you know, what's happening. Because I'm thinking he's got to be on the edge of just like getting a big knife and cutting their heads off. So truth is here, but again, couched in terms. And then he talks about some things that happened, and I think some of these things are the exact things that happened to Job. He says, in famine, he shall redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Remember his kids were killed, well, in a minute, his kids were killed by a windstorm. But, you know, remember, raiders come in, took all of his stuff, took his camels and his donkeys, and, you know, kind of famine when you're sitting there with sores all over you, and, you know, the war of people taking things. Verse 21, you shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. Well, not Job, because he's got these three dudes to scourge him. And you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes, and you shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and with the beast of the field shall be at peace with you, and you shall know that your tent is in peace, and you shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. Now, that's kind of heavy to say to somebody who's in that condition, isn't it? Because as all this came upon Job, none of that last part was true. Everything he had is gone. So again, there's that whole, you know, equating to what's happened. And then, verse 26, you shall come to the grave at a full age. As a sheaf of grain ripens in its season, behold, this we have searched out, and it is true. Hear it and know for yourself. So he says, okay, Job, I'm done. How do you feel now? Now, if you read that, and I know some of it's Hebrew poetry and some of it's just kind of hard for our thinking, but just kind of think back of the major principles there of what's going on. If somebody sent you a get well card, maybe if you're just sick, you know, you're just down and sick, and somebody sent you a get well card and said, sickness is of the devil. If you have enough faith, you wouldn't be sick. Real Christians don't get sick. You only get sick because there's sin in your life. Love whoever. That make you feel better? It doesn't work, does it? I don't think you could sell this to Hallmark. Now, I don't think you could say, you know, take these verses and put them in a card and you know, make it a get-well card. I mean, I'm just looking at this guy, and he goes, sorry, it's the truth. Now, there's a lot of truth there. And remember, truth is good, and we do need to speak truth to people. But it has to be truth and love, according to Ephesians. We have to have a heart that cares about people. You don't just regurgitate truth on people and spew it all over them and go, now I hope you're better, bye. I remember when I was a new Christian, we had a pastor that liked to pray for people who were sick. And he would pray for you. He would always say, oh, man, let me pray for you. He'd pray for you. And the minute he was done, he'd say, amen. He goes, you better? He goes, man, no, I'm not, you know. And he'd go, well, why not? I prayed for you. So then it got to where he'd pray for you. You better? Yeah, I feel much better. Thank you. I kind of look at Eliphaz here is going, okay, we gave you the truth. Now get up and, you know, get rid of the sores and let's go on with life. Job's going to respond. Now, as Job responds in chapter 6, he's going to respond to the friend or friends. In chapter 7, he's going to talk to God again. Job kind of does that. He responds to his friends, and then he just vents again, because I think Job is going, I'm going nuts here. You know, it's bad enough that I'm sick. It's bad enough I got a whacked out wife left. You know, maybe he's even thinking, God, why don't you leave the kids and take her? I don't know, but, you know, I don't know if he's thinking that. But, you know, he's lost everything, and he's thinking, you know, it's bad enough. Now I got these idiotic friends that you sent me. So, you know, he vents at them, and he's telling God, where did you get these clowns? You know, why did they show up? Why'd you even let them find me? So, anyway, look at what he says here. I mean, and this is heavy. Then Job answered and said, just this first part, listen to what he says. Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. Here's what he's saying. If you've put how my heart feels right now on one side of the scale, remember they didn't have bathroom, you know, scales, spring scales like we have. They'd have the balance scales. He says, if you put what's going on in my heart right now on one side and all of the sand in the world on the other side, what's going on in my heart would outweigh that. That's how bad I feel. Doesn't that kind of break your heart? It's not the kind of guy you want to go, buck up and get it together. Get the sin out of your life and let's go, bro. I mean, this is how bad he's feeling. And he goes, and that's why, listen. He goes, therefore, I do speak kind of rashly. When you feel bad, are you nice? Let me ask your spouse. When we feel bad, we get grumpy, don't we? When we're grieving, we get a little irritable and a little grumpy. Sometimes we say rash things, sometimes even foolish things, especially if somebody says something foolish to us. And, you know, here's what Job's saying here. You know, go back. Job's saying, you know what, go back to chapter 3. And that was rash, not us, but he's telling Eliphaz, go back and read chapter 3 again, although he didn't have it. But go back and check out what I said. And yeah, it was rash because look at what's going on here. Now, he just talks about this stuff to them and lets them know. Verse 4, lets them know really where he's at. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, in verse 4, and my spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. And then he kind of asks them some strange questions. Does a wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does an ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there only taste? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are loathsome food to me. Now listen, he's not trying to explain, you know, gourmet cooking here. He's trying to let us know something. Listen, he's equating all of this. Listen, a donkey only hollers when it's hungry. You know, the ox only does this, you know, when it only lows, or you know, the ox doesn't low when there's food to eat. The, you know, flavorless food, you got to have salt for it. Here's what he's saying. All of these things go together. And he goes, I am only saying what I'm saying because my heart is filled with grief. You see how he's equating it? He's going, take these things from life, look at them, and what's going on with me and what's coming out of my mouth is because of what has happened to me. Kind of trying to get them to some kind of reasonable understanding of what's going on. Now, he kind of just unloads and says, oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off, then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult, and he will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. And here's what he's saying. He's going, you know what? I just wish I was dead. He's back to that place. I wish God would kill me. Now remember, Job's got the integrity. He's not saying I want to shoot myself. It's kind of hard then with a bow and arrow, but you know, he's saying, listen, he's saying, I don't want to take my own life, but I really wish that's dead. And then he tells his friends this, I have not failed God. Do you get that last part? Listen, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Listen, I've not done the things that you're accusing me of. You're telling me there's sin in my life. You're telling me this has come upon me because of what I've done. I'm telling you, no, it hasn't. That's not the reason. And then he says, what strength do I have that I should hope? And what is the end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of a stone, or my flesh bronze? Is my help within me, and is success driven from me? Here's what he's asking. I don't have it within me to fix this thing. I don't have it within me to endure. Here's what I hear his heart saying. I really need you guys right now. I need you to help me. I need you to get me through this. I don't need you to beat me up. I don't need you to give me some, you know, nice, neat theological package. What I need is God with skin on. I need somebody who is going to be God to me and come alongside and just care for me and make sure that I'm okay. Bottom line, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I can't do it. He says, what do you guys think? I have the, you know, and remember, we're going to read about his skin in a minute. But he goes on, you know, these sores are all over me. You think I got skin of bronze? You think this stuff isn't bothering me? Of course it's bothering me. Now he's really going to lay it on the line here. Verse 14, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends. That probably should be in bold letters, huh? Eliphaz. He says, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. So he's saying, you know, no matter what happens, you're still kind to people. Remember that. You know, people who are grieving or in a situation like this, they may say the stupidest thing. You don't have to tell them that they just said something stupid. They probably already know it before it got out of their mouth. And you hear what he's saying? He should show kindness by his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers, he's talking about these guys, they've dealt, in verse 15, they've dealt deceitfully. Now look at what he describes what they did. Like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. Now, see, he's saying, you know, you got these rivers or streams or brooks there in the Middle East, and when it's, you know, there's snow or there's rain, they're flowing like crazy, and they're doing good, and, you kind of even go towards them, but you got to be careful, because look what happens. He says in verse 18, or verse 17, then when it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish. He says, you think it's there, then it's not. I don't think he's talking so much about mirages. I think he's talking about the reality, and here's what he's saying. I thought you guys were my friends. I thought you were that cool brook that I could go to. I thought you were that refreshing spring, but you turned out to be a mouthful of sand. You know, you turned out to totally come against me. And then he goes on. He says, listen, their paths, or the paths of their ways in verse 18, turn aside, they go nowhere, and they perish. And then he says, the caravans of the Tema look, and the travelers of Sheba hope for them. And they're disappointed because they were confident. They came there, and they were confused. Now, does that kind of talk about what's going on? Job's looking to these men for spiritual help. He's looking to these men for physical help, and he's looking to these men for emotional help. You guys came, and you came so full of promise, and you sat with me, and that was good. But now you've opened your mouth, and all you've done is confuse me. You didn't comfort me. You didn't help me. See what he's saying to him? I think this is a man just pouring his heart out and being honest. And then verse 21, for now, you are nothing. You see terror and afraid. Now, here's what he's saying, because this is what they're doing. They're looking. Have you ever gone to minister to somebody and talk to somebody, and maybe physically they look so horrible you couldn't even look at them? Or maybe emotionally you know what's going on, and you're afraid. You're full of terror, and you're just thinking, I don't know what to do. I've been in a few situations like that just in ministry. You just have to, you know, you just got to face it. And you're sitting there with somebody, and, you know, you're talking to them, and you know, it's just difficult. It's difficult to have anything to say. You yourself are afraid. You're thinking, why am I in this situation? And the Lord kind of whispers to your heart, you're there because I want you there. But you see, he's saying, man, you guys are nothing, and you see terror, and it freaked you out. Remember that when you're in that situation. When you see something and it terrifies your heart, don't freak out. Turn to the Lord. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the ability to minister. Don't you go over the edge. So now listen, here's what he's asking them. Verse 22, did I ever say, bring something to me? Here's what he's saying. Did I ask you guys for this great theological treatise that you've dreamed up? Or he says, or did I offer a bribe or offer a bribe from me for your wealth? Or did I ever say to you, deliver me from my enemy's hands? Or did I ever say to you, redeem me from the hand of the oppressors? He says, I didn't, in other words, here's what he's saying. I didn't ask for your great theological treatise, guys. I didn't ask for you to do this to me. And then, humbly, He says, teach me in verse 24, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. He's going, you know what? If you're saying there's sin in my life, you tell me what sin there is. You show it to me. You teach me. See, I think that's important. If somebody just comes to you and goes, you know, you got that cold because there's sin in your life, you need to say, well, since you're, you know, you're so enlightened and you know, could you explain exactly what sin it is? Because here's something I know. There's a lot of sin in my life, you know, and I, again, not saying that flippantly, but, you know, there's things I'm dealing with all the time. If I got colds because of sin in my life, I'd have a perpetual cold. And so would you, if any of you think you're fine. We'd be a bunch of snivelers. So Job's saying, could you tell me exactly what it is? Because here's his heart, man. I'll change. In verse 25, how forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? You see, he's not denying what they're saying, but he's going, it's not helping. Verse 26, do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Now, therefore, be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. So he's saying, you know, let's make some eye contact here as we talk to each other. Yield now, let there be no injustice. Yes, concede, my righteousness still stands. If there is injustice in my tongue, cannot my taste discern the unsavory? Job's saying, man, I still haven't sinned. I haven't sinned against God. I've whined, I've told God, but I haven't sinned. And you and I know that's true because God's already said that. Here's what Job knows. Now he's done with them. Now he's got to whine to God a little bit. He's done with these guys. And then he begins to talk to the Lord about, you know, how hard what he's going through is. He says in verse 1 of chapter 7, is there not a time of hard service for a man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. So we get an idea. This has been a while. Remember, the first things that happened, and then the second thing. So, you know, he's been going through this. He says months it's been going on. Not the sickness so much, but the, you know, the whole ordeal. And he goes, man, I'm tired. Here's what he's telling God. I'm worn out. I feel like, you know, a guy who's worked in the field all day. I'm worn out. Now, I think this is to God and to his friends. And then a little parenthetical note about how, you know, physically he feels. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have my fill of tossing till dawn, and my flesh is caked with worms and dust, and my skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. So he's saying, you know, I'm not getting much sleep, guys. Now, if you ever have anything going on physically in your body and it keeps you from sleeping, what does that generally do? You're just a real grump. And you tend to deteriorate a little bit more physically, and then you begin to deteriorate emotionally and spiritually. And he says, this is what's happening. I'm overwhelmed here. And, you know, when somebody comes to you and says, I am completely overwhelmed, the thing they need is for you to lift them up. Remember that. They're sinking. Especially if they come and say, I'm so overwhelmed, I can't even put two thoughts together. I can't even get things together right now. I can't pray. If I could pray, I would pray, but I can't. If I could read my Bible, I would read my Bible. You know, you need to come alongside them. Don't give them some great theology. Just say, you know what? Let me sit down. Let me pray for you. Let me read the Bible to you. Let me just be there for you. And you know what? Don't read them, you know, weird passages. Don't read them the book of Job, especially. Come alongside. So he's going, man, here's what I am at. And he just talks about how he feels. You know, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, talking about his life, not the current days. And they're spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath and my eyes will never again see good. Sound like somebody who's kind of out of it? Sounds like somebody who's lost all hope and is overwhelmed. He says, the eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. The cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up, and he shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. And so Job here is just kind of, again, just venting and saying, here's where I'm at. And I felt, you know, bottom line, here's what he's saying, man. I feel like my life counts for nothing. It just, and it's gone. I don't feel like I got anything out of this life that I lived. And when I go to the grave, that's it. I'm gone. I disappear. So he's kind of bumming, right? Verse 11, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, and I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. You know, as I think of verse 11, I kind of admire Job. Because Job's saying, you know what? Once again, here's what he's saying. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to tell you, God, exactly how I feel. I think that's important in our lives. You know, Jeremiah did that. Jeremiah was one of those guys who says, you know what? I'm going to tell you, God, how I see it, how I feel about it. You know, it's one thing in our conversations with one another and maybe with other people to try and keep it together and try and be somewhat theologically correct and theologically in line. But, you know, God's not real concerned about how your theology is, because your theology is about him. He's not going to learn from you. You know, so when you come to God, you know, kind of letting him know how theologically astute you are probably is not a wise way to approach him. The wisest way to approach God is just what Job says here, man. I'm not going to restrain myself, God. I'm going to unload on you. If there's anybody you can unload on, it's God. Trust me, he's not going to, like, when you finish, go, that's it. You're done. You're toast. So he's saying, I'm just going to unload on you, Lord. Listen to what he asked him. Now he does. He kind of just, like, lets it all out. He goes, am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? In other words, am I some kind of monster that you're doing this? And when I say, my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. See, here's what he's saying. God, I just think, can I get in bed? And, you know, I'm kind of one of those people, when I feel bad, then I just like, you know, getting in bed and getting a good night's sleep. And, you know, that's a comforting thing. And God says, no, I'm not going to. He says, every time I get in bed, you won't let me sleep. If I get on my couch, you do things. Then you scare me with dreams. Remember, the next time you have a bad dream, maybe God's just like freaking you out, saying, I want you to talk to me about that. I want you to. But he says, you're doing this. And then verse 15, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Have you ever been that honest with God? Now, I don't know how many of us have been to the place where we kind of wished we were dead. I don't know all of you individually and stories that have happened to you and tragedies in your life and etc. But he's being real honest with God, isn't he? Lord, I can't take this. Now, here's what I love. It's going to be a few chapters, but God is going to say, yeah, you can take it, Job, because I made you. But see, he, in his mind, he's going, right now, I can't take it. And he goes, man, I hate my life. I hate everything I've become. I have talked with people. I've personally not experienced many nights of sleeplessness. And again, you know, I'm one of those people, I don't get deeply depressed. If I'm like bummed for an hour, that's pretty deep for me. That's just my personality. And I lose very little sleep. It takes a lot for me to have a sleepless night. And I don't think I've ever put two sleepless nights together in my life. I'm just kind of one of those guys that doesn't affect me. But I've been around people who have been without sleep for nights, and they're in serious trouble. And Job says, man, I'm not getting any sleep. And that's one thing that just really gets to me, you know, and he's going, man, I hate my life. I can't go to bed. I can't do these things. I can't think. I choose strangling and death rather than my body. Now, verse 17, he says, what is a man that you should exalt him and that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test his every moment? How long will you look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? He's asking God, have I sinned? Have I done to you, O watch, or what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression, take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. See, once again, he's saying, Lord, here, if I've sinned, I'll take it away from me. And he goes, I want to just bury myself. I just want to go. Now, so that's Job. Job responds to the three, and here's what he tells his three friends. You guys are crummy. That's kind of taking care of a lot of verses there. That's taking care of 30 verses. 30 verses summed up is, you guys are mean, you're crummy, go away. To God, he says, God, I hate my life right now. How do you respond to that, Christian? We're going to read next week about one person's response to it. Because remember, these guys keep responding to what Job says. Job says something, and they respond. That's why, you know, it would be good. I know it would be difficult, but it would be good just to read through all these conversations in one setting. Just sit down and read the whole thing. Or, you know, it would be great if someone would do a DVD of it, and you could just watch it or something and kind of get the whole thing. Because it's a long storyline. It's going back and forth and back and forth. And we got to break sometime. You know, I don't think you guys want to do Bildad tonight. You guys will be sleeping by the time we get through him. But I want you to think about what Eliphaz said, the way he said it, the way he addressed him, because no doubt there's truth there. No doubt he spoke some truth to Job. And then I wanted you to think about Job's response. I want you to listen to his heart. Don't listen to the words so much. Listen to his heart. Here's what's going on. And try and find a way that you could respond to somebody in that situation. Because I believe God puts us in those places often. And I believe a lot of us either run from it because we don't want to deal with it. We'll avoid it. I don't know what to say to him, so I'm not doing anything. And sometimes that's okay, because if you do something stupid, it's worse. And some of us do crazy things and we go and tell people. We picked up some weird theology along the way, so we go and tell them, if you just get your life together, you'd be fine. If you get the sin out of your life. So here's what I love about Job is he answers them. If there's sin, you tell me what? Even to God, he says, God, get the iniquity out of me. I don't want to, in other words, I'm tired of hurting and I don't want to hurt like this, so if it's there, get it out of me. And maybe tonight, if you're in a Job place, again, I don't know all of your situations. And if you're in that place and you're really hurting, maybe physically and emotionally and spiritually, you know, you need to be honest with God, especially emotionally. You know, I think Christians, we hide that so much. Man, I can't tell anybody. I'm so bummed. I'm so drained. But if I tell anybody, it won't be good, and especially God already knows. And he knows it's messing with you spiritually. He knows that. So be honest with him and tell him and let him know. Let's stand up and pray. Father, I do pray that as we think about some of what's shared with Job, that Lord, bottom line, that good guys always win and bad guys always lose. That God blesses good people and punishes bad people. God, I pray that if, you know, that's in our mind and that's in our heart and that's the way you think of, or we think of you, Lord, that you just erase that from us. My Bible says that you love us unconditionally. That your care and your concern and all that you have for us isn't based on what we've done. It's based on what Jesus Christ did on a cross. And so tonight, even as we near this time of celebrating the birth of Jesus, we want to stand here and we want to thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. We want to thank you for taking the punishment that we know that we deserve. And we want to thank you for the unconditional love that you've promised and poured out on us. And Lord, for some that are hurting tonight, especially this time of year, Lord, I know some have lost loved ones and there's that pain, there's that grief in their heart. And Jesus, I just pray you'd fill that spot. I pray that right now as they're standing, maybe even confessing to you that they're hurting or angry or distraught. Jesus, you know exactly what's going on with them. I pray you'd touch them and heal them and comfort them. You draw close to them. I pray you'd surround them with believers who will truly be comforters and not beater-uppers. God, I pray that you would bless this time as we celebrate, Lord, not what the world calls Christmas, but Lord, I pray as we celebrate the real Christmas, we could encourage one another, we could, Lord, be great, bright lights for our families and our friends. It should be glorified in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song.